Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series on Acts and the story of the church. This week, looking at Acts 7. And I am excited about this podcast episode with some friends here. First, we're joined by lead pastor Jose Abaroa.
Hey,
Jose,
hey, Taylor. Good
welcome
morning.
Welcome back. And we're joined by Annie Ward on our admin team. Annie, welcome back to the podcast.
Hey, thanks.
Also, shameless plug. Sometimes it works out this way, sometimes it doesn't. But Annie, you wrote the devotionals
this week.
So just a plug for that. If you don't subscribe to the devotionals, you can find them online or register for them as well. So, Jose, we'd love to give you the first word. Annie, I'd love to hear your thoughts on what God showed you as prepared, because we usually write the devotionals ahead of time before Sunday, so we can talk about what God showed you. But first, Jose.
Yep. History lesson. And Annie, I'm glad you're here, because you love history. And Taylor, do you like history?
Yeah.
Was history like your favorite?
Current history.
Yeah.
Current events.
Yeah. Social.
Recent history.
What was that class? Social studies. Social studies. Yeah. There's social studies, there's history, civics, anyway. Mm-hmm. Well, this was a history lesson, and so many things stood out that we weren't able to cover. One of the things was that I love how Stephen used three examples. You know, normally we have 3 points because I don't know the social science of it or psychology behind it, but it seems like 3 is a good number for us to remember. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I mean, we can talk a lot about 3s. Peter, James, and John were, you know, Jesus's closest friends. I'll stop there. Point is, that we see this story of God, his redemptive history through these three characters, primarily in Stephen's speech in Acts 7. And so I really enjoyed reading them again and then really bringing out how the truths of those stories are still true today, that God's still moving in the same way, and some of the ways that we see God's word still relevant. So that was really my hope from this message, mm-hmm. is that we would see how relevant the Word of God is, and it's still alive and active today.
It's alive and active, and there were a lot of verses, all 60 verses.
We didn't read them all.
Sure.
We did get through a lot of them.
Yeah, I don't know what the record is, but yeah, no, there's so many points, those three, and then I feel like there were so many mini sermons that came out of just to reiterate the power of the Word and how much there is. I know that was something, Jose, that you brought up that we'll get into in a second, but Annie, would love to hear your thoughts on not just this passage, but even the series as a whole, mm-hmm. just going through Acts and the benefits and beauty of reading through a book like this in order, and so I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, I really love Acts, and I think one of the reasons why is because it really jumps out as a true, I mean, they're all primary sources, right? Like scripture is a primary source. If you're talking, I'm gonna fix my nerdy glasses here.
Yep.
And the scriptures are all primary sources. Mm-hmm. So historically they are sound documents that we can mm-hmm. use to study. Even if you're not a Christian, people use scripture to study,
reliable
context.
Yeah. Ancient text.
Exactly. So just inside that, thinking about Acts itself being that primary source of the early church, and how it's just still amazing to me that we have now, 2,000 years later, a document that we are studying and analyzing this much in this much depth about the beginning church. It really is, when you think about it, it's amazing. Yeah. So it's a gift. A scripture is a gift in a historical context and in a spiritual context. Yeah. And correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the third speech in Acts.
Third or fourth.
Or maybe fourth.
Yeah.
And so the apostles, and now Stephen, who I don't think technically is an apostle,
no,
because
no.
He was
one of the seven.
One of the seven that we talked about the week before. Mm-hmm. But he is now another person who is speaking to a large crowd of people about the gospel. And so his bravery and his foundation on who Jesus is in his life is just... it's explosive.
Yeah, and he obviously knew his Bible.
He did.
He knew what he was talking about. And another thing, this is foreshadowing where we're going, but this is Jerusalem's last chance, because the next character is similar to Stephen, one of the seven, Philip, and he takes the gospel to Samaria. So we're seeing Acts 1:8 spelling out, first in Jerusalem, we started in the temple courts. This is now happening outside. He's actually literally being stoned around outside. And so we are seeing the gospel move out from Jerusalem into Judea and now Samaria is where Philip is going to pick up. But we were also introduced to another character
we didn't really talk about. Yes, we were.
Mr. Saul was introduced in this passage. So it's just a great story. Mm-hmm. If you think about how characters are introduced, how this whole story's unfolding. anyway, I love, this can be another side note, but I love when the book is better than any movie that comes out because there's been different iterations and there's probably better things out there now than there ever has been, but still
can't beat it.
You can't beat, mm-hmm. you can't beat mm-hmm. the text.
Mm-hmm. I will go down forever saying that you can never beat the text.
what's one book that you think that doesn't
oh
even
boy.
Get close?
Oh,
let's
no.
go on this. Let's follow this rabbit oh, trail.
Dear. Do you want to know?
I do want to know. I think I know what you're going to say.
You're going to know what I'm going to say. Is it okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
For sure. Number six, Harry Potter.
There you go.
The movie did not come anywhere close to the accuracy and the loveliness of the book.
Taylor, do you have one?
No, I genuinely don't.
You don't read books?
I don't
you just
read
watch,
a lot of books. I'm a movie guy. I like the movie.
Well,
or the Sparkles.
Agree to disagree.
I'm reading The Hobbit right now with Samuel, and that's a good book. Not only is it a good book, but the movie is just boring. Three movies on just that one book. So it is, anyway, not as exciting as what Tolkien wrote all those years ago.
I like
it. And it's great to read the Old English too. So
I will say, y'all bringing up the value of the Bible being a historical book and source, that really is refreshing and neat because I personally, as someone who doesn't maybe appreciate history as much as I should, that is helpful to think about because honestly, I approach the Bible and I'm thinking about it from the church context, from the, okay, what is the Holy Spirit trying to tell me? But there is so much there that without that validity and just the ability of knowing that the Bible is true and accurate, none of this would be here. We'd it all fall apart. So there is something there to it's really important. And again, Jose, you mentioned this earlier, but in Acts 7, it's very clear in the speech that Stephen is giving that he knows his Bible. It's clear that he knows and he's pulling out different examples and moves of God. And practically, you shared that there's different resources available for people. I'd love for y'all to kind of just share different examples on what are ways that maybe help you get in the Word or what are things, I mean, real practical. We can just go real simple here. But you mentioned the 3x5 card that the church has put out and makes available online and in person. But what are the resources? What are the ways that for someone that is saying, yeah, I know more about my sports team than I know about what's happening in the Bible, how would you encourage someone to just take the next step there?
Yeah, I really would tap into that motivation versus the method. There's so many different methods. And really, we have more access to the Bible and commentaries than ever before. So I made a comment in one of the gatherings, not in all three, that I think that the iPhones or smartphones, the best thing that they can be used for is to access the Word of God at any point in the day. So the amount of information that is now on my iPhone, I mean, I have a great library. A lot of people have donated books in my office, but I barely open up a lot of those books because either they're in my phone or I have other comparable resources. So the nerdiest one is the Logos software, and that's the biggie. If you really want to nerd out and look at a plethora of resources, that's your one-stop shop. It really is. Personally, I love the ESV Bible app because it has smaller Bible study Bibles that you can just look at, okay, here's one thing, but they have a great commentary that, again, is accessible right here. It's offline, so when you're flying on an airplane, you can read, you know, and you don't need service. And it also reads the Bible in various different voices, people that you know, love God. And it's just great to hear. Listening to counts, by the way, of reading the Bible. Think about how long we went without reading the Bible individually. It was a very small number of people that were able to actually read the Bible. Most people went to church to read the Bible, to hear the Bible. I think about the windows. What are those things called? Stained glass. Mm-hmm. That was a way that people read the Bible, not with words, but they would look at the stories and they would see things depicted in a certain way, and it would remind them of God's faithfulness. So anyway, all that to say, we're pretty spoiled in 2025. So again, plenty of methods. My question is, what's the motivation? And if we want to know God, if we have a desire to learn more, then you'll find a method. But I would just say, feed that curiosity. Continue to stay curious and wanting to grow in your knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Annie, what would you add to that?
No, I definitely agree, especially with the finding something that is going to keep you going back to it, the thing that really brings you life. But for me personally, I don't like having physical papers. Like, if you're going to hand me a piece of paper, I'm going to lose it. Unless it comes to books. And then I want to hold those books in my hand.
So bind it.
Exactly. Give me a binded
piece. But not a staple or a three ring.
It's two different parts of my brain. I'm just very sure of it. Yes. Something binded like a book. Hand that to me and I'll keep track of it all day long. So I really liked whenever I'm reading scripture. The phone is great whenever I'm sitting in church, whenever I want to reference something quickly. But whenever I really want to sit and ruminate or have some dedicated time, I like to hold something in my hand. And so the thing that started me, and this was it's similar to the 3x5 card, but the book that really sticks out to me as what helped me get that discipline, because it is a discipline.
It is. Yeah,
of studying scripture and making time for that was My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And I personally like the new modern translation, but they have like a modern version that makes it a little bit easier to read. And so I started with that and I read it for a very long time. And wow, it still is a really sweet, has a sweet spot in my heart, that that daily devotional. But then I also really love, just me personally, you know, like Jose said, find what works for you. But I really love a great historical commentary Bible. There's one that I've had for a long time that's binding is breaking. And it is the,
Christmas is coming up. I'm calling Josh.
That's right. Oh no. And now I'm going to blank, but it is it's Archaeological Study Bible.
Oh yeah.
And yeah. So on the bottom, you know, you're reading the scripture and then at the bottom it has these different commentaries and different things that you can look up, and it, all of a sudden it becomes a treasure hunt, you know, like you find something and you read a word that you don't understand. Then you look at the commentary and they say, oh, why don't you go back and look? And because Jesus is actually quoting Deuteronomy. So let's go back and look at Deuteronomy and it can just become.
It's an adventure.
It's an adventure. Yeah. Well, especially whenever you just let it be what it's going to be. And you don't necessarily have I'm going to read this many chapters and I'm going to whatever. Yeah. Just let the scripture kind of lead you down a cool trail, especially with those study Bibles.
Taylor, yes. I'd love for you to share your Bible hack.
You're addressing the motives and then on some of the methods here. I was trying to think of another M for this one, but I think bringing along a friend, a member to
mentor.
A mentor, maybe. Yeah, it could be a friend as well. Someone to read the Bible with, I think, is something that I've also been blessed by, because I think even just the heart behind the daily devotionals that our church has, I know that seems like a plug, but we're all reading the same passage together that morning. And then someone usually from our pastoral team or staff team have written some little just kind of commentary that they kind of how it impacts their life. And so it's just things like that I think also help, because we're going to get to points, at least every time I read it, where at first it's exciting and it's thrilling. And then you get to a passage and you're like, what does that mean? Or what does that word mean? And so even if the person you're reading with doesn't know it either, there's something just about being able to do that alongside someone. And so whether that's you just say, hey, this chapter, we're going to read this one together and then come back in a week and talk about it, almost like a book club or something like that. But yeah, there's different ways of doing it. But I think just whether it's structured or super informal, just sharing with some people what you've been reading about, that has helped me, because some of even just in this conversation right now, y'all's enthusiasm towards the Bible is contagious for me. And it's like, yeah, I want that. I want to see it that way. And so I think that there's just something about that God designed for us to do together.
When we've read the Bible, I've learned from you, Taylor, that you like the Amplified version.
Yes.
And that's a free commentary. So that does a great job in those brackets explaining what words mean, other potential translations of words. So that's something that you taught me. And then the Blue Letter Bible is also a free resource online that you've told me about years ago. So anyway, all that to say, I'm glad that we're talking about the knowing, because here's the bottom line. Stephen knew his Bible, but so did the high priest. So he really wasn't telling them anything they didn't know. He was telling them something that they weren't entering into. They weren't allowing the Bible to really activate something in their life. They were hiding behind how much they know. Mm-hmm. And that's a temptation too. We can nerd out. We can talk about, well, you know, I know the mystery behind this. And did you know that in 300 or whatever, you know? And there's a place for that and there's a time. But if the Bible isn't transforming us from the inside out, then we've really lost the whole purpose of why God has brought, why God made his dwelling place among us through his Son, and now B, how through his Holy Spirit, he allows this word, the Bible, to convict us, to direct us, to guide us in every in every season of life. So Stephen didn't pull any punches.
Yeah. I appreciate, Jose, how much you take this serious. I know this could be a whole another conversation, but just how sobering it is being a young pastor and seeing so many that have fallen away, and it's so confusing. And you think, why? How did that happen? It really is something that you hold highly, and for our whole team, just to take seriously this idea that it's not about how much head knowledge that we know, and trying to then, you know, separate out the information from the transformation, and so to really value and being able to make sure we're entering into his story and fully experiencing the transformation there. That's really important. Not just if you're a pastor, but that tendency is there for all of us as far as just to continue to outwardly appear like we've got all the answers and we know everything, but inwardly we're really struggling and unhealthy.
We talked about this in our staff meeting last week that, and again, not everybody has a teaching role, but if you're only reading the Bible to teach it or to share it with somebody else, and that can be for anybody, a community group leader, or if you're reading the Bible with somebody, or if you're reading it and you can't wait to share that with somebody, you're like, hey, why, look, I read this and it's super exciting. That's not a bad thing, but if you don't first internalize it and allow it to sow something in your life, then it can, after a while, turn into something where pretension kicks in. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. That's what they were doing. They were pretending like they were better than they actually were. And that was the greater sin. So in that story, and Stephen here is calling them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in ears and hearts. Still really like that one. Because they weren't allowing the word of God to enter into their heart and bring something beautiful from the inside out.
I've often thought about, man, I think all of us have, like, I was alive when Jesus was there. I could just see him. I could hear from him. And again, the sobering part is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they saw him, they met him, they talked with him, they heard him. And yet, it's just convicting to think about there's parts in me that what am I refusing to either listen to Jesus or obey Jesus in, because instead I'm either believing my own truth or my own, you know, kind of tendencies and theology that I've built up in my head to try to rationalize the things that I've done. The second point here, what separated Stephen from the very people that he's talking about is that he entered into the story that God had for him. And clearly you'll see just at the end of this chapter, but he laid down his life for that very story. And so for those of us that might not and most likely won't be the ultimate call that God is asking us to do this side of heaven as far as laying down our life for the gospel, but there are many steps and ways in which he's inviting us into his story here on earth. And so for someone that's just trying to figure out maybe what that is, how would you encourage someone to discern what is the story that God's writing in my life? How do I jump in and join what he's doing?
Yeah, I would go back to what you said just a second ago, because I think it's important to qualify that. I think we're all called to lay down our life. We all have to die to ourselves. So think about, this is an easy one or hard one for many, but if there's a job opportunity that is presented to you and it's not the right thing, follow what God wants you to do versus follow upward trajectory or this or that. You want to follow God. You don't want to follow what the world says, go and do. So when we give our lives to Jesus, that's death. We're dying to ourselves. I understand what you're saying. Stephen actually was martyred, and that's not gonna, that's probably at this point, not gonna happen. In a great sense, in our culture, in this country, in our time. We'll see. Only God knows. But if that does happen, then, I mean, I've already died. I've already given my life over to Jesus. I've already said, all right, Lord, it is no longer I who live, but it's you who live in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith because you gave your life for me, Galatians 2:20. So anyway, I think that that's the first step, is laying down your life. And when you lay down your life, you're actually saying yes to eternal life, and you're saying yes to abundant life. And that's what it looks like to enter into a story versus coming to God with, all right, God, here's what I want my life to look like. I want this family. I want this house. I want this car. I want this job. Will you bless it? That's really asking God to, you know, enter into your life. And God's so gracious and awesome that he may give that to you as well. Mm-hmm. But the greater blessing is to enter into a story. Mm-hmm.
Annie, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. And personally, just knowing your story, it's neat to think about just how God has been using you just even from an early age and through college, just to get to weave in your story with what God's doing in his, you know, his story and his ultimate story. So I'd love to hear your thoughts on how you maybe discerned that and how you've entered into that in your life.
Well, that's a hard thing to follow after, because he just had like four nuggets that I want to like, you know what I mean? I find that to be the most difficult part of being on the podcast, is that which nugget do you focus on?
Just follow the one that, yeah, which one are you thinking about?
Well, I think going back to what your question was, and I think that walking with Jesus, well, first of all, okay, here's the real nugget. This is the nugget that has stuck out, it was sticking out to me, and something that's been ruminating, especially since writing these Devos this week, is that our gift from God is our salvation. Mm-hmm. Everything else is just a cherry on top. Yeah. If we do get to live a life with a spouse, if we do get to have kids, if we do get to have that job that we love, if we do have a group of friends that love and support us, that's all wonderful. That's all the cherry on top mm-hmm. of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And even if I never get anything else, even if I die tomorrow, mm-hmm. that's the capital T truth. Yeah. Mm-hmm. that my salvation and my gift that I never should have received, that I never deserved, was just given to me freely. And so anyway, that's just kind of reiterating what you were just saying. Yeah. Is if nothing else, then we have the cross, you know. But I think that,
so good.
From my own experience, I think what you said too is true about God is such a gentleman. Like, he's not going to force me to move or do something that I'm not. Did you say that in the sermon?
Or he's not going to control us. Yeah, he's not going to control us. Yeah. So he's going to allow us to choose.
Yes.
Are we going to be faithful? He was faithful to us.
Yeah.
Now are we going to be faithful to him?
Right.
Like, I related it to being husband, wife.
Yes.
So love is defined by commitment. So the question is, are we faithfully entering into our commitment with Jesus?
With Jesus. Yes. Yes. So that was in the, yeah. that was in the sermon, mm-hmm. I mean, on the teaching on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And so I think that, slowly, you know, as I've walked with Christ, he has slowly shown me what it looks like to follow him. And then because of that, the other things kind of just line up, yeah. you know, like whenever you have that solid foundation of understanding what the cross really meant, then all the other things fall to the wayside. And there's this one thing that I think has been a phrase that I've had to teach myself, or it was really the Holy Spirit teaching me, is that the phrase for me is that I don't have to prove myself to anyone, because I lived a lot of my life thinking that I needed to prove my Christianity. I needed to prove my holiness. Yep. I needed to prove my knowledge of scripture even.
Yep.
And now I feel like, it's still happening. It's still clothes that are having to be stripped off, as you know, as in Hebrews, right? Take off the things that are entangling us. And, I think that it's a continual thing. That's just sanctification, right? But I don't have to prove myself to anyone. You know, I just get to be here and love others. That's it. Love Jesus, love others. I don't have to prove myself. I don't know if that even answered your question.
Yes. Absolutely. I think something that when I think about just in my story, and I can get in my head so much about asking the question, it wasn't a trick question, I promise, but asking how do we discern how to enter into God's story?
Yes.
I think I can overthink that so much. And I spend you know, it's embarrassing to admit, but I can spend so much time just trying to ask God what your will is, and almost in this like holding pattern, mm-hmm. like I'm going to wait, when something that wise people have told me just multiple times that we have through God's word, the very story that Stephen knew that we just talked about, like in that story, in scripture, we have the next steps. We have what God wants us to work on. And obviously through the Holy Spirit, he helps us discern and helps give us promptings of what that can practically look like. But I think there can be a side of leaning too heavy on, I just am still waiting to hear from God, mm-hmm. or I'm still waiting. I don't know what to do next. And so people are actually on the sidelines because they're not in the game. They're on the sidelines simply because they just aren't taking the next right thing that God is asking them to do. He may not have given you the next 10 steps, but he's at least given you the one or the two. And so I think for me, sometimes I have to just oversimplify it and have that childlike faith and mm-hmm. know, okay, I don't know where this is going, but I'm going to trust that this is the next step. And having wise counsel around me is also helpful in that way. I want to pivot to something that I feel like God's just put this on my heart, just the idea of speaking to those who have maybe been a part of God's story, entered into God's story for a season, but because of something that either happened, maybe the results didn't go the way they wanted, maybe they were hurt by the people they were with in the midst of God's story, they now feel like they're out of the story. And so I don't know if anyone listening to the podcast is in that season or in that boat, but how would you encourage someone that has at one point in their life, could be youth camp in high school, that they experienced just being a part of God's story, but now they feel like they're disqualified, or whether they feel like just based on the circumstances, they're now out of the story. How would you encourage someone that's in that season?
I would encourage them with the same stories that Stephen is talking about. Double click on Joseph's story, Abraham's story, Moses' story, David's story, mm-hmm. Solomon's story. We didn't get it to the exile. That's my only thing. I'm like, Stephen, you could have talked about, you know, throwing Jeremiah, throwing an Isaiah quote, and then that could have really brought the whole storyline of scripture. But if you read specifically the Old Testament, you'll see man's faithlessness continually, man's humanity, insecurity. Annie, I love how you shared this pressure that you felt before, maybe sometimes now, to perform or to be something, when you're like, God's not actually asking me to do that. I think that's the point, is when you realize that the pressure, that the disappointment was man-made, not God, it changes everything. When you realize that in that wound or in that season, that what a person did was real and should be, you know, not discounted and should be processed and grieved. And, you know, we can talk about forgiveness and reconciliation, you know, also, but where was God? Asking that simple question, Lord, where are you? Mm-hmm. He will correct us. Mm-hmm. He will show me the ways that you're like, yeah, you were wronged, but you also have this to own in that dynamic, in taking responsibility for things and being quick to say, Lord, shoot, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Thank you for forgiving me. Now help me grow mm-hmm. as a result of this. Mm-hmm. That's the game changer. When we realize, okay, not a victim. I have something to own here, and I'm going to move on with humility and willing mm-hmm. to grow.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking the same thing about, all you got to do is zoom in on any story. On any story throughout scripture, and you're going to find a falling and then a redemption, all because of what God did, not because of what those humans were doing, with the exception of Jesus. I mean, you know, because of his perfection, and his fall was not a fall, it was death. Mm-hmm. So, but any other story that you're going to...
fall and the death that we deserved.
Exactly. And so double clicking on any of those things are going to lead you to realizing God's perfect redemptive story. And there's your insert. There's your way back in, is remembering what he did for all of those and how it's documented throughout scripture. Yeah. But I think I would say one more thing, and that would be to someone who's listening who maybe knows someone who is experiencing that. Mm. And I think it could be huge for someone. Sorry, I got choked up for a second. Huge for someone inside the church to stick a hand back out to someone that they know is on the outside. And it does not have to look a certain way. Hmm. It doesn't have to be anything besides, hey, I was thinking about you. Yep. Is there something I can pray for you for? Or, hey, I was thinking about you. Let's go grab a cup of coffee. Because that... of someone who maybe is still running after the Lord, mm-hmm. that side hand of just pulling them back in could be huge. And you don't know what God's been doing in their heart. You don't know what he's been teaching them. And that could be exactly the right moment that they need to feel like they're inserted preaching. Back into the story.
You're preaching. That is so good. And that's this last point, Annie, that we're to share it. Stephen did. He reached out to the very men that are stoning him and said, Lord, they don't know what they're doing. You can't fake that type of humility. And I mean, again, he had already died to himself. So he knew where he was going. He knew what was up next. He had already seen, you know, Jesus sitting at Glory. The right hand of God. Mm-hmm. So he saw it. He knew what was up for him. So he was now concerned for the others. And that's, if we really live God's story, if we really enter into his story, that's the kind of fruit that we're going to bear. And so I love that. I love that, you know, we just connected all the dots here in this incredible passage of Acts chapter 7. And we didn't even get to Saul. So I think we're just going to save them.
Are you going to get there next week? You getting to Saul next week?
Yes. Well, Dave Eubank and his family are going to be here this Sunday. Yes. So we're going to talk about how to love our enemies, how to do what Stephen did, but also know that there are Sauls that will turn into Pauls out there. And so it's going to be a very special Sunday. I have questions and thoughts, but that's all I have. God's going to fill in the blanks, and I can't wait to have that conversation with them. So enjoy this conversation with you guys, and already looking forward to the next one.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations Podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.